Good morning to you all. I'm so excited to be here with you. I can't even put it into words, and that's serious. I am really looking forward to today, our worship, and being here in the presence of God. I wish I saw more smiles right now. You're all so serious. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. All right. All right, well, where I want to begin this morning is a little bit of a different turn than I expected. As I was preparing the Sunday school lesson that we'll look at this morning, in my own devotional reading, I'm reading through Genesis right now, and I want to take you to Genesis chapter 9 quickly. Genesis chapter 9, and particularly verse 12, and it's just some things that really stuck out to me, and something I hope to introduce you to sometime soon is a method of devotional life and Bible study called SOAP. How many of you are familiar with SOAP? S-O-A-P. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. It's just something I've found helpful. It's kind of refreshed my devotional life, and it's one of those gimmicky things that can actually be helpful. So I'll hope to introduce you to that another time. But that's what I was going through. So you write out the scripture, you make observation of it, you make particular application to your life, and then you turn that into a prayer. And that's part of what I'm doing in my journaling. So what really hit me this morning in Genesis chapter 9 was after the flood, after God destroys the earth, the world, and all the creatures in it, apart from what we the folks that we find on the ark, we then find God doing something. And this is the same God that throughout the Bible knows all things, right? We believe that God knows everything, right? We believe that God remembers everything in one sense. I mean, he is omniscient. He doesn't really forget. And in one sense, God really doesn't need to be reminded of anything, does he? Because he knows all things. But what's interesting is what this text tells us God does and the reason for which God does it. And if whether it's an anthropomorphism, which is a fancy word of saying God being described in the image of a man or of a human being, or whether it's something else, I think it's just that. But nevertheless, it's very interesting what this all-knowing, all-seeing, all-remembering God does by way of a symbol. And so what we find in Genesis chapter 9, after he destroys the world, he looks and he relents. He is sorrowful that he's destroyed the world. He doesn't say, well, there, I'm done. Good on ya. He is actually grieved by the reality of human sin and destruction. And then we read this in verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. So he's saying, I'm getting ready to create a sign, a symbol, for that's going to be perpetual. It's going to be forever. So this is something that is continuing even in our own day. Verse 13. I have set my bow, what we now know as the rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and earth. And so a lot of us say, hey, when we look up at the rainbow, we see God's faithful promise. But that's not actually the emphasis of this text, to remember, for us to remember, to remind us. But notice what the text says. Verse 14, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember. Right? We think, oh, this is a sign for us. God makes this as a sign for himself. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living thing of all flesh that is on the earth. So the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-remembering God sets a sign in the heavens so that when the clouds pass over the rainbow, he looks at it from heaven. He sees it, and he remembers, and he doesn't forget the covenant. Isn't that what the text says? Now, we'll try to sort that out theologically in some other setting, perhaps, but it's clearly what God says the purpose of the rainbow is. We see it, we remember, we reflect. It's a sign for us as well, but the primary purpose of the sign is that God says, this is such a terrible, horrible, just thing, but terrible thing. I'm committing to myself and to the entire human race of all generations and to all of the animals never again to destroy the world in this way. And to make sure that I don't forget so that I remember, I will put a sign that when the clouds pass over it, I will remember the covenant I made with them and I will not bring destruction. I'll stop the clouds from pouring out rain and rain and rain and rain and rain until all of the earth is destroyed. So here's the point that I took away from this text, is that the omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing God sets for himself signs to remember certain things. And here's the application. If God himself is a pattern of doing that, is it right and is it good for us to make signs? You know what this sign is? Here on my finger? It's a sign of the covenant that I made with my wife over 30 years ago, that I would cherish, I would have her, I would hold her, she would be exclusive to me, I would be exclusive to her. This is a sign to remind me, it's not the thing itself, this is something I picked up, it's a $6 ring from Panama City Beach because I threw my, well, I didn't throw it, I slung my wedding band out into the ocean when I was doing something with my arms, and picked this cheap one up, but it's not an issue of the value of this, it's what it represents, so that when I see this, I'm supposed to be reminded, I have made a covenant with my wife till death does us part. God does the same thing. And so what I'm going to present this morning, I hope that's somewhat of a justification, that it is right and it is good for us to make symbols and signs to remind us of things. It's not idolatrous, it's not a fix-all, it's not the essence itself, but is something good to help us to remember. So that's why I want to present you this morning what I'm calling the discipleship compass, the discipleship compass. And I need to give two primary nods to men who helped influence me in thinking about this. One is Jay Gordon, who is the head of community groups at Brook Hills Church, where David Platt used to be. Tyler and I had a conference call with him, and he said some things that, like, locked some things into my mind, and I added to it and developed it. And then Bill Mowry, a name I think you're going to become familiar with in the future, who wrote a book called The Ways of the Alongsider. And there's something that Bill said and something that Jay said that began to formulate in my mind and began to give an image in my mind. And I sat down one day, and it's just like it got cranked out exactly what I was thinking and added. So probably 80% of this is from these other men. 20% is me finishing it and adding to it and creating what I'm now calling this discipleship compass. Now, what is this? Is this a church-launched initiative by which the elders have? No, it's me. It's just me. And I'm presenting it to the elders. I'm presenting it to the church. I'm presenting it to myself to walk through it for a sign, a symbol that for me has been just igniting my interest and my passion. And I hope to talk about how we might be able to apply that as a church. So is this elder approved, elder signed, sealed, and delivered? No, this is the first time they're seeing it as well. I'm going to be using it, whether our church uses it or not, personally, for my own discipleship. And I hope that it will be a sign, a symbol that might be helpful to you. Okay, so that's what it is, that's what it isn't. And so I present this to you for your consideration. So it's the discipleship compass. First of all, why am I calling it a, let me tie my shoe because it's going to bother me. All right. So the discipleship compass. First of all, I want to just talk a minute about the use and misuse of the term Christian. Most people, when you talk about this thing that we are, we will be called Christians. Now, what's interesting is that in the New Testament, that word is used a total of how many times? How many? Oh, two or three. Two in Acts that I'm aware of. Is there one outside? Is there one outside of Acts? Maybe in Peter? I think there's Peter. So I think three times total in the New Testament. Okay, so that's three. Christianus, little Christ. It's used sometimes as a derogatory term. But Christian. And how many Christians do you all know? Everybody in the South, almost, right? Christians. I'm using this. So if you're listening to this via audio, I'm doing quotes around it. Christians. How many people would say they are Christians? Well, often what that is focusing on is some sort of conversion experience or supposed conversion experience where they walked an aisle, they prayed a prayer, they kneeled down next to Mamaw's bed, all of which God can use and has used. I'm not dissing any of that, but it's some experience of I got my ticket into heaven card, and God often does use those things, but sometimes people just use those to express something that isn't followed through in any way. So here's this term Christian, but over 200, I think 60, 63 times, something like that, in the New Testament is the use of the term disciple. And it's used primarily by Jesus. By this, all men will know you are my disciples when you have love for one another. He called his disciples to himself. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. So it's Jesus' favorite term for what we are. And so if it's Jesus' favorite term, I think we ought to jump on board and be along with that. So now, how many disciples of Jesus Christ you know? And I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about people who would identify, I am following the Master. I'm imitating his life. How many Christians do you know that when it comes to daily walking with Jesus, knowing Jesus, going to church with Jesus' disciples, they're not interested in that. They're just Christians. They're spiritual, not religious. But Jesus talks about certain things. If anybody would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after me daily. So I'm just asserting that the term disciple may be a helpful reboot for us in our thinking. Rather than thinking about, was a person converted at some point, or did they have some sort of a conversion experience, or did they have some experience of an emotional or even cognitive experience, that conveys something different to say, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you understanding the teaching of Jesus Christ? Are you one who doesn't just say that you're a Christian, but you are studying the Messiah, Jesus, walking with him, walking in his ways, walking in his steps, following his commandments, obeying his word? So I'm asserting that discipleship, in the term disciple, may be a helpful reboot. Now, you'll still hear me talk about Christians and so on, but I think maybe just an adjustment of terminology may help us to kind of reboot our mind about what exactly we're doing here. So then what is discipleship? Well, discipleship is the commitment through baptism that we'll see today with Elijah. It is the commitment and process to Jesus Christ. It's the commitment. Yes, this happens. Well, I remember when I was converted. I remember when I prayed. I remember when I was baptized. But it's also the process of being transformed to the image of Christ, which is about what this whole Sunday school series is about. So what is a disciple, we can ask? If discipleship is something that we are, or disciple is something that we are, discipleship is something that we do, then what is a disciple? And I have to confess my own arrogance and my own sin and my own failure. For 19 years, the predominant, or not quite 19 years, it's been transforming over time, but it's even becoming clearer that an identification of what a disciple is, I would have mostly said, well, you do everything in the Bible. Okay, well, that's a very undefined term, isn't it? You do whatever the Bible says, which means very well. But I would suggest it's just not narrow enough. Well, what are you going to do as a parent? Well, everything a parent does. Okay, what are you going to do as a teacher? I'm going to teach. Well, what are you going to teach? What are you going to do? So when it comes down to the general term, we need to get to specifics so that we can identify, are we doing a good job at this? We can measure, are we making progress in it? And we can celebrate when we hit certain goals. Those are all things that you just do when there's progress, when there's development, instead of a kind of a hodgepodge of experiences that we're just kind of meandering through in life. What is a disciple? What are we aiming at? And what is it we're looking for? And so this has been in all the discipleship literature I've been reading and immersing myself in, and all the leadership material says, if you don't have a target, if you don't have an aim, if you don't have a goal, first, you'll always hit it, and second, it's always hitting nothing. Okay, so this is intentional discipleship, and I'm way behind on these things. So I'm trying to do some catch up through my own reading and studies and interaction with other people. People have been doing this for decades. I'm trying to glean wisdom from them. I believe it's one of my own weaknesses. So that's discipleship. That's discipleship, following after Jesus in measurable, identifiable ways. Not just some kind of, I mean, if I said to you, let's say to Matt, you know, Matt has a garden. And, well, hey, Matt, well, what are your intentions in the garden? He says, to grow food. Okay, how are you going to do that? Well, it's just going to grow. What are we going to do? I'm going to throw some seed out there occasionally. I'm going to let the sun shine on it. And every once in a while, I'm going to water it. That is unintentional gardening, isn't it? No, he's going to know what kind of soil it is. He's going to measure the pH of the soil. He's going to know what kind of things grow in what season. For some of the plants, he's going to build a trellis. And is that because he doesn't believe that plants can grow? No, because he knows plants grow a certain way, in a better way, by helping them and identifying and knowing what he wants at the end. So that's all about discipleship. Secondly, about compass. Why is this a compass that I'll be introducing you to? Well, what is a compass? Simply, a compass is an instrument that shows direction and bearings. And if we just have generically obey and follow the Bible, well, we can just scan around this room. And what are the things that for each of us are like the real passionate things for the Bible. Some of you love prayer. Some of you love preaching. Some of you love evangelism. Some of you love revival. Some of you love mothering and parenting. Some of you love... And so then you've got this scattered out idea of what everybody is doing right in their own eyes, and it's biblical, but there's no cohesive thing pulling that together that we can jump on board. So we end up being an isolated group of people who are not making movement together and moving out together, but rather people doing what is right in their own eyes, even if it's a good thing. So a compass is something that we use to measure what is the direction we're headed. Am I facing in the right direction? And what are my bearings? Where are we now in relationship to the direction that we're heading? And if it's a generic definition of discipleship and of the Christian life, then it shouldn't be surprising that people aren't making progress, that people aren't growing, that we are not making disciples, that people are not being evangelized, that community is not being built, etc. But compass is not only a noun, but thrillingly, because I'm a word geek, it's also a verb. What compass means is to contrive to accomplish some end and goal. It is to contrive, to bring about by deliberate use of skill and art. To compass is to accomplish by way of intentionality some goal, to some end goal. So we want to use a compass to compass ourselves. Okay, that's the proper use of each of those terms. So a compass is used both to show direction and progress for the purpose of accomplishing a goal. And that's what this discipleship compass is intended to do. So what follows is intended to set and assess. Did I spell that right?
Yeah. No,
okay. All right. I suddenly looked wrong. I'm sorry. I think I had access at first and then I changed it. I'm not trying to be off color. I really wanted to apologize if I spelled it wrong. To set and assess our direction and progress in being and making disciples of Jesus. So that's what this is. So discipleship, what is it we're trying to do? A compass by which to measure progress and know what our goal is. Here it is. Ta-da! It's the most simple form. And what is absolutely essential... I didn't get the font in. Okay, well, all right. Hopefully this won't look too badly once I start going through. There's some fonts, and because of the fixed width of them, it may look a little strange. We'll work with it. Okay, so I looked hard for the font that I used for this and the other one, so that's kind of disappointing too. So look, this all has to... What do you do with a compass? Do you listen to it? You do? You do? Do you smell it? No, what do? You look at it. Okay, so you look at the compass. You look at the compass to find where am I headed, what direction am I, what kind of progress am I making, what is the goal. So look, this is the most simple version. And there are 6 points to this, okay? There are 6 basic points. And you'll see as I go through how I highlight them. First of all, what is it to be a disciple? It is to look up to God's power. It's to look up to God's power specifically in relation to prayer. To be a disciple is to be a man, a woman of prayer. To be a young man, a young woman of prayer. It is to look up to God's power because Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can't do anything. We do all things. Wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Spirit. He didn't say, okay, you got everything you need. Now go and make disciples. He said, no, you wait in Jerusalem because you will receive power from on high. And what did they do? How did they get that power? What were they doing in Jerusalem? Come on. They were praying. They were tarrying in prayer. They were waiting for the coming and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So to be a disciple, we need to ask ourselves questions of what is our prayer like? What is our prayer like individually? What are we doing in praying with one another? What are we doing in praying with the church? And all of these, and I may actually do this when I get back from Zambia, is go through and do a sermon on each of these things, like some really important things about prayer and discipleship and so on. So that's the first thing. And these are, again, summary. I just want to expose you to the tool. So look up to God's power in prayer. Secondly, to look down to God's word, not down at God's word, but look down to. So I'm looking up to God in prayer. And what do? The other arrows, I'm looking down. I'm reading the word. I'm memorizing the word. I'm taking in the Bible. This is God's word. All scripture is theonoustos. All scripture is God-breathed. So what am I doing? I'm looking up and I'm looking down. I'm looking up to God in prayer. I'm looking down at the word that he speaks to me. So that's that first center beam there. The third thing is, what do I do to be a disciple? I look around to God's people. Like, we're not in this by ourselves. I sat with a man or talked to a man the other day at Sidekicks Cafe. His name is Bobby, real nice guy, but we didn't get 2 minutes into the conversation that he began to say, well, I don't have anything to do with church. It's a bunch of hypocrites and this and that, and it's me and Jesus, and I'm perfectly good with that. Well, I kindly disagreed with him and told him that I see him there about once a week, and maybe the next time that he comes, we could enter into that conversation together. But it's looking around. The idea is, it's not just me and God, me and God, me and God. Now I'm looking up and I'm looking around to God's people. So I'm looking around in community. How do I love them? How do I serve them? How do I use my gifts with them? How do I use them? Their gifts for me, for what benefit? So looking around at God's people means the church, the community, means small groups, means discipleship groups, which moves us then to the next one. And this is where I had an addition to these looks that one of the men gave me. And we don't just look around, because then we become introverted. We become ingrown. Now, as community, which is why I have these arrows attached to the circle. Originally, I had them detached, which had the idea of, hey, I'm going to go out this way with my Bible, and you go out this way with your Bible. I attached it to the community because we're going out, yes, sometimes individually, but we're going out as community. By this, all men will know you are my disciples when you have love for one another. It assumes that there's a love that the non-Christian can see, and they'll go, ah, I know that they are disciples because they love one another. So it's that looking out in community, with community, looking out on God's mission. What is God's mission? The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. So Christianity, by definition, is a movement outwards. It's a movement forward. It's a movement out. It's not just, let's build a church, get hunkered down and wait and circle the wagons and wait for Jesus. But as we do that, we also look out on God's mission. These two arrows are moving from a spatial relationship to a chronological relationship. All those other prepositions had to do with direction. Up, down, around, and out. Let's say it together. Up, down, around, and out. Four. Everybody with me so far? I think right at this point you could repeat all those and give a summary, couldn't you? I think you could. Now, what about these two other arrows that go out? I had forward first, but for various reasons, I want to look back. Looking back at, as I do this, as I'm looking up and I'm looking down, I'm looking around and I'm looking out, what am I doing? I'm looking back to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness from the creation of the world. God's faithfulness in sending Jesus. God's faithfulness in raising Jesus from the dead. God's faithfulness in sending us the Holy Spirit to empower us. God's faithfulness in converting us. God's faithfulness in where he has brought us so far. God's faithfulness in what he has done in his character and his faithfulness through his promises. So we're looking back to God's faithfulness. Now we look forward to what? God's promise. And really, promise maybe could be capitalized. And under God's promise are all of his promises. But it was singular, so I left it singular. But it's the idea of promise. What? What does God promise? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's promised that. I will give you power of the Holy Spirit. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will send Jesus back for you. My Father's house has many mansions. If it were not the case, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will also be. So it's looking backward to God's faithfulness, looking forward to God's promises. And what do we do with God's past faithfulness? We say thank you. We worship. We express gratitude. What do we do to forward to God's promise? We act in faith. We act in faith. We plan in faith. We move forward in faith. We take steps into the dark that we can't see because we know God is even in the dark. And so moving forward has the idea of propelling discipleship and mission forward. So here we go. Up, down, around, out, back, and forward. Is everybody with me? Close your eyes. Up, down, around, out, back, forward. That's the 6 points. And here's the most important, is what is at the center is the cross of Jesus Christ. All of this, without the cross, without the gospel, looking ceaselessly at God's promise. It is looking at the center. What empowers prayer? The promise of God in Jesus Christ that he loves me and I am his son. When I look down to his word, what is the promise? That this is the inspired word of God because he wants himself magnified. What is the empower to love one another in community? Because he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. What is the power to move out in, on mission, on God's mission? It is the promise, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is the power to look back at the cross? Because that is his point of faithfulness and his resurrection and what he has already done. And if he did not spare his own son, will he not also with him give us all things freely? And it's looking forward because of the cross and the resurrection that since he did that, there's a promise that the conquering king will come and make all things new. So at the center, what empowers prayer, Bible reading, community, mission and evangelism, looking back to God's faithfulness, looking forward to God's promises, at the center of all of this is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the discipleship compass. So that's the whole show there. That's where the fonts mess up. So that's the whole show. That's the whole thing. And I want to assert that this could be a tool for personal discipleship, for evangelism discipleship groups, for us as a church to think about preaching, to think about another thing, that this will not only, how can we measure? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me wait. Okay. How does this sync with our core values? This is just beautiful. I just think it's beautiful. The core values that you know something about, if you're paying attention, but we haven't launched and fully taught yet. Love God, serve the church, reach the world. Well, I've color-coded it. What is it to love God? It's to love God by praying and having a relationship with him, by looking at and believing and obeying his word, is by looking backward to his faithfulness and forward to his promise. That's what it means to be in relationship to God. What does it mean to serve the church? It means to look around. It means by the cross to look around and love one another. What does it mean to reach the world? It means in community and individually to go out on God's mission. So I think it syncs really well with our core values. Well, if you don't like that, here's another way to think of it. I'm giving you every option possible, by the way. The two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so there at the center, looking up, looking down, looking back, looking forward, that's the way that we love God. Looking in community and looking outward, though it could be argued that whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. So the love for community is a love for Jesus. So maybe I could blur blue and yellow in there together. But looking out on mission, that's the way that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So here's my suggestion. Is something like a simple tool like this, a sign, if God needed a sign, not needed, if God ordained a sign to remind himself that he would not destroy the world, then I think it's very appropriate to think about the signs that we can remember things by. So here are some ways I'm suggesting it could be used in our pastoral oversight, to ask the questions. These are ways that we could use in our discipleship groups and our community groups. Here's some kind of things. Let's talk about, because ultimately it gets down to that. Let's have conversation in all of these different settings. Let me reflect on myself in self-examination. Let's ask some of these questions. What is your prayer? Tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your relationship with God in prayer. Let's look up. Let's look up together. What is that like? Is it vital? Is it vibrant? Is it regular? Is it engaged? Are you knowing the presence of God? Let's ask questions about what is your intake of the word, whether you listen to it, whether you read it, whether you feel it by braille, whatever the way the word, whether you sing it, whether you listen to it, whatever it is, what is your intake of the word? It's a way that's measurable and identifiable. Third, tell me about your life together in the body of Christ. Tell me about your relationship with your community group. Tell me about relationship within the family. Tell me about your relationship with Christians of other churches. Tell me about your relationship with the body of Christ. And then there's relationships with non-Christians. Tell me about your evangelism. Tell me about how you're witnessing to the gospel. Tell me about your relationship and your love for non-Christians and your service to them and your bringing to them the gospel. Let's talk about that. How about reflections on God's faithfulness? Tell me some things that you've been seeing that have reminded you of God's faithfulness. I don't know. I just don't think that way. Well, let's reflect on that. Hey, remember when you had cancer a few years ago and God brought you through that? That was an evidence of God's faithfulness. Remember when we prayed for your child when they were in a hospital and here they are running around with vibrancy? That is a mark of God's faithfulness. And sometimes we just need help being reminded of those things. And then, what are your plans to act in faith? Since God is God and we are on mission, what's the plan? What's the program? Where are we headed? Well, I don't know. I'd really like to have a garden someday, but I keep looking out and it doesn't happen. Well, what's your plan for a garden? Well, I bought some seeds one year. Like, I bought like a whole case of seeds. And you know what it is? I filled my yard with them and nothing happened. So it's the intentionality of what are our plans? What can we learn? One of the phrases that we're using, that I'm using, Tyler's using quite a bit, is to beg, borrow, and steal the best ideas wherever you can find them. So that being the case, the plans to act in faith, who's done this before? How can we find help? Who can we interview? What resources can we get to? We, in the areas that we failed, we need help. Wisdom doesn't rest in us. Let's see who we can get who's done this before to ask good questions. Then finally, tell me about your relationship to the cross. Tell me about the power of the gospel in your life. Tell me how the gospel and Jesus himself, the cross, is empowering these things. And let's apply how, well, I'm really afraid that one day or that I'm going to evangelize and I'm fearful. Well, how does the cross speak to that? Well, it speaks to the thing that has been given you, you should in gratitude want to give to other. That you should not fear the face of men, you should fear the God who displays his wrath in the cross. How does the cross, and what are the multitudinous ways the cross empowers all of these various things? Okay, so let me see if I want to go to this next one. Okay, so two kind of closing comments, and I just want your feedback, your interaction, and if we need to even correct and tweak and get your feedback on this. But here's the problem. Looking around and looking out in community service and justice and deeds and so on, good deeds, the church with just those things is liberalism. It doesn't believe in the cross. It doesn't believe in the God who is there. It's just liberalism to say, hey, we are here to just serve people. I mean, non-Christians do this all the time. You don't even need to be associated with a Christian denomination to do this. Lots of people care for one another, serve the poor, serve the sick and the elderly, care for other people and do that outside of their own group. Lots of people do that in Christianity. That's just liberalism. And secondly, just focusing on my relationship with God apart from the around and the out, personal religion without love for neighbor is what's been termed pietism or quietism. You know, we're just going to circle the wagons, we're just going to worship God, and God will take care of the rest. It needs to be all of those things, well-balanced, put together, and that's what I love about the whole symbol, is I can't think of any major facet of the Christian life that's not covered in some way under these. Maybe some that you can help me see if I'm missing something. So let me go back here to that, and I'm going to leave it set there. So that's the whole show. That's what I had for you. That's what I've been part of. What I've been working on this week. I'm bringing into my own thinking about my own family, my even parenting. Really, you want to know how your kids' relationship with God is? Here's something that's a sign that can help you with that. To identify yourself, to help one another, to shepherd, husbands, to shepherd your family. Here's a great tool. I think a great tool, because 85% of it's not mine. So at least 85% of it's good. I can say that, I hope. Okay, so let me stop there. We're actually done. I'm done early. But that's what I had to say. And this will not be, I hope that it's not the last time we see this. I hope we can think about it and make it better together. I'll just leave it at that. So questions, comments, whatever you might have about just the whole discipleship compass. And be honest. Yes. Yeah, Ben. So
at first I wondered, okay, so normally if you have a compass and you're looking down, you're looking down probably at a map. And so that's an appropriate metaphor for God's word, I think.
Yeah, good. Good, looking down at a map. Good. Good. And as with anything, any metaphor breaks down at some point. So this isn't the end-all, be-all. There are lots of great tools, by the way. There are lots of great books, lots of great tools. If every good gift is from above, I'm going to say this without getting hyper-charismatic and new revelation, but I think the Lord gave this to me. So I think it may be the only time I've said that in 19 years of ministry, but okay. Got the amen section over there going at it. But I do. I believe that anything that's good and helpful comes from above, and if this is, I can say already I'm edified and encouraged, and again, 85% I don't get credit for, the other 15% I don't either. So, yeah. Oh, no, hold on a second.
Yeah, good. Just a couple things. Number one, is the diagram, is that yours? Is that?
Yeah.
Okay. Very good.
So let me say, so when the guy talked about look up, look down, look around, look ahead, and look back, I think is the term, the five looks he called them. As he was talking about it, we were actually on a Skype call or a Google Hangouts or something. As he's doing that, I'm envisioning like arrows doing these things. Like I was at first, it was three-dimensional arrows, and so I'm sitting on my program trying to. I've got this thing in my head. I'm trying to how to make three-dimensional arrows. I was like, you know what? Let me just make it two-dimensional. Let's start there. So I started with this and this, and suddenly it came flooding out. It just that was it. So yes, the diagram, as far as I know, I even Googled the discipleship compass, looked at images, made sure I just hadn't seen it somewhere else, but I think it's original.
If I were you, I would trademark that tonight. But
and what would I do with a trademarked thing?
I'll help you with that.
Freely you've received, freely give. So.
That being said, I love that the cross is at the center. It is so key. Even you alluded to earlier, as far as in many people doing good things, but not necessarily doing it from a part of the spirit led. So again, it's great. In addition to that, I think maybe Jazz and I are kind of going through a midlife crisis of some sorts, where we're trying to find what it is that we want to be about, what kind of legacies we want to leave as we walk through this portion of life. And so much of what you're stating here, I think, is in line with what we've been reading. It was separate and apart, but in so many different ways, it's this triad of different themes and ideas has been constantly being repeated. There's a refrain in the things that we're seeing and looking at. So there is such excitement and joy to see these things, and even more so to understand that this is not just necessarily an issue about the individual, but the church, the body of Christ, and trying to make sure that we are centered in Christ first and then looking outward beyond that. So I look forward to seeing more about this.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Tony, back to that. Thank you. Yeah.
First thing is, I think this is incredibly dense and simple. And
get it up.
Even for morning readings, I think there's a signal problem.
Yeah.
My first question is, and I think someone back here said this, I don't know who, was like, when can we make this our church logo? And no, I'm not kidding. And number two, when are the T-shirts available?
To which I can fall back into laissez-faire pastoring and say, you got the burden, you got the call, right? What's that? Yeah, that's right. You do that. Well, and I'm presenting this as tool. I am really presenting it to the elders and to the rest of the church for consideration. So I'm not officially speaking on behalf of anybody. And if it ends up being something else, then so be it. I hope in the very least it'd be a tool that we use, even if it doesn't. It is not the most prominent whatever. So, and I really was not thinking church logo or anything else. It was just that this idea, as I'm collecting ideas and begging and borrowing and maybe stealing a few. I'm trying to give them credit, so I don't think it's theft, intellectual property theft. But thank you for the encouragement. Yeah. But if anything, even on some of my personal documents, like I want to put this as like a watermark, because I don't want to leave this. I don't want to leave this. I have the habit of, and then it drifts off and maybe comes back later, but this is whatever the church does with it, this is my discipleship mode, because I haven't seen anything as comprehensive at this point. Okay, yeah. So I'm trying to be careful and not be too assertive, but also say I'm really excited about this. Yeah, Casey. And everybody, just so you know, these mics are not super sensitive. You really do have to get it a couple inches from your face, and they'll control the volume to pull it down, but you got to get it close or like this and like that. So,
This is just more encouragement. When was this all happening?
This week.
Okay. Because, I've been even dealing with interpersonally a man that I love very, very much who is struggling and was overwhelmed because this is just an answer to prayer. Mm. Trying to talk to him, it's been very frustrating for him and for me because a lot of the pieces, in one sense, were there. Mm. And I think what he missed is the red in the middle and how Christ then connects everything. Mm. But this gives me the tool. And I was begging God this week, please, I don't have the wisdom for this. This is too big for me. It's too many pieces and too much stuff and all the things that he's tried and said that he's been faithful at this and this doesn't work. And he's been faithful at that and it just doesn't work. And this is an answer to prayer.
Praise the Lord.
And forget the logo. I'm tattooing this on my arm. I have found my tattoo. So it's going to stay around for a while, at least up there.
Like minds think alike. Yeah. Yeah, Susan. Which is not going to be a requirement, regardless, just to let you know.
This is completely fantastic. I did have a practical question about the application when it comes to discipleship and you're dealing with people and you can't meet with bunches of people every day of the week.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you found like your tool, texting, Facebook, email, what's the most effective way, like the questions you had asked, like let's talk about. Mm-hmm. How do you most effectively do that if you're keeping in contact with people daily? Is there a practical solution to that?
There are. Let's not go there yet. I mean, that's something I do want to talk about because I'm still studying in that and interviewing. And I think my conclusions are pre-baked. They're not quite baked yet. So I don't want to give something. But by the way, with these things, it's better to do them than to wait for the perfect tool and not do them. Because so many of these guys that I'm talking to, the people, the thing I'm reading, it's like chapter one, all the mistakes I made. And I'm just like, because I've got a chapter one personally. I've just got this big chapter one. I'm like, it might be the biggest part of the book. But, and then we, thus and such. And it usually came from outside help, listening to other people. So I'm really excited. So I don't want to answer that quite yet. And my answer is going to be probably varied according to the situation. But that's something I want to dig into as well. Good. And I like what Tony said. It's simple, but it's, what'd you say, dense? Yeah, so easily you can go into any single one of these things and do a whole discipleship course on prayer, on Bible reading. I mean, all of these can be broken out and all of them have an almost infinite depth. But how do you do, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? It was simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How simple is that? But how dense is that? Right? So if something can capture density and simplicity, wow. I'm hopeful that would be helpful. Who else? Yeah, Julie.
I was just going to say in response to Susan's comment, which I know we're not getting way into, but just a thought that I actually heard this the other night that has been so powerful is that we should actually be more concerned about stopping at a green light than running a red light, if you get that metaphor. Okay. If you are sensing that you're supposed to go and witness to someone or share something with them, just stopping and wondering, do I have it all right, is actually the more dangerous or wrong
good. I see.
Thing.
Yeah. Good. I'm collecting metaphors. So. Good. Who else? So, I'm just looking around the room. Jamie, you have a passion for evangelism. Does this address that? Revival, Matt, and Ashley, and Julie, and lots of other people. Does this address that? Prayer, right? The power of God. Family, does this address family? Does it address singleness? Is this applicable? Because it really needs to be something, it needs to be a view of discipleship that applies to everybody, right? It's not just a special group of people. Is there anything that you can think of that's not subsumed under one of these points, kind of brought under one of these points, any element. Yep.
One question I have is that, if anything, we can get out of balance. So how do we keep the main point to main point? Mm-hmm. So is the goal really to bring us back to the cross? Is the goal to make sure that we go out and evangelize or to take care of the church? How do we focus on that based upon this?
So I've been for several years struggling with this question that I get asked all the time. What is the balance between? And it's like the tightrope walker, and on this side is one thing, and on the opposite opposed side is this thing. I'm not sure that's the best metaphor. So I'm not sure that balance, I mean, how much of this, how much of that? It's like they're counterweights to one another. So I don't know, I haven't come up with a better metaphor or a better question to ask than that. I mean, I get the point, but I think we're thinking about that wrongly. I mean, are any of God's commandments exclusive to all of his other ones? No, all of God's commandments are, Psalm 119? It's the sum of your word. Who's memorized that one? The sum of your word is life? Something like that? It's the totality of it. It's not just strictly the issue of opposing weights, something like that. So I'm not answering your question because I don't know the answer to that particular question. I'm not sure it's the right question to ask exactly. I'm not sure. Yeah. Randy?
In essence, with your teaching about gifts in the church, you know, that we've been going through, isn't this something that demonstrates, I think, where people's gifts are going to kind of push them kind of in one direction, maybe more than others. Mm-hmm. Not that you exclude anything.
Yeah, yeah.
But in essence, it's the collective of the church that helps to fulfill this by everybody using their gifts.
That's good. Yeah.
Exactly as God has placed us here to do.
Yeah. Yes. Affirmation, absolutely. Greater giftedness in different areas. Some people are going to be better at community than they are pushing out. There are going to be people better in those things. But here's the question. If they're commands to all of God's disciples, should they not be present to some degree? Like, I may not be an evangelist like Jamie, but is that an issue of gifting that I don't have, therefore excludes me from being concerned and loving and caring for the lost and bringing the gospel to them? I won't do it to the degree that he does, but that, you know, I'm just not good with people. Okay, so I'm just going to go in my closet and hang with God. Well, that's what I mean about this metaphor of balance. Like, here's two counter things, and I need to kind of choose one over the other. That's what I'm struggling with. So point, absolutely, for the manifestation of the fullness of Christ, we need the body. And at the same time, it's right for me, if my gift is not evangelism, to still ask, what is my heart for the lost? How am I loving? How am I serving? How am I using the gifts that I do have? I may not be a world-class apologist for the Christian faith, but I can love my cross-the-street neighbor and tell them about Jesus. I can tell them of the cross and the fact that Christ has died for my sins and that God is a holy God and they are sinful and they are in need of forgiveness. That doesn't mean I'm gifted to stand out on the street corner or to go into Saudi Arabia and be a missionary, but it doesn't exclude me from the responsibility. Mandy, and then come back, I think, to Steve.
Something that I'm thinking about when you're talking about being balanced, I think Randy said something about totality. I think if you look at, I think we tend to look at things in the short term, and we have a very myopic view of what our life is all about right now. And as a mom, there are, you know, and in any role you have in life, there are seasons. And so... Good. In some seasons, you might be heavy on one thing and lighter on the other, but I think the key thing is to keep looking to the cross, and I think that's central. And then, so wherever you are, you know, if you have the opportunity to evangelize, if the opportunity presents itself, like right now, I'm not going to go out seeking to do all of these things that, because I have so much on my plate right now, just being faithful where I'm at, and should the opportunity arise to do something in addition to what I'm doing, you know, but if you look at the totality of my life, when I'm out of this season of, homeschooling and small kids, you know, what am I doing then? But just looking at the long term and not just right in this moment and feeling guilty because I can't do this one thing right now.
That's right. That's right. Good. Good. Excellent. And so, yeah, so some of these fade in and out at different times. But as a church, I think it's a good measure of, okay, even our core values. What are we doing in love for God? What are we doing looking to Christ? What are we doing to develop community? What are we doing to make disciples? What are we doing to evangelize? That it's just a good measure, again, individually, knowing it's being varied. But the overall life and health of the church ought to be well, to use the terminology, well-balanced and developing. Like if this is an area of our weakness, or this is an area of our weakness, or prayer is an area of our weakness, or whatever, then that's something we need to work on for a time and beef up and really think about and ask, what are the ways we can trellis the activities of the church in such a way that helps the vine to flourish? Okay? And this is Steve Thomas, for those who are just listening. So anything you say, Cannon will be held against you.
Still not working. There it is.
Yeah.
So, you know, a minute ago as you were talking about us really kind of judging ourselves and what we're good at.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
in community.
Yeah, in community. Yeah. So we will say, well, I'm not good at that, so I'm going to focus on these other things. Hmm. It flooded in my mind when you said that. I was just thinking of all of the prophets that were called of God and how many of them complained against whatever God called them to do.
Hmm.
And how, you know, Moses, you know, I just can't talk. But God called him to do what he wasn't good at and then said, I've made the mute.
Mm.
I've made the lame. Have I not made the blind? He said, I've put... So, you know, I just say that to challenge us to...
Good. Stretch ourselves.
He calls us to do things that we're not comfortable doing.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he kind of chided Moses, so I'm just kind of applying that to ourselves.
Good.
We should
That's great. Which goes back to those messages on spiritual gifts, right, of trying new things, at least attempting them. And if you decide you're a great singer and you've never sung before... and people are not edified over time by it, you get some lessons and still not edifying, then you can say, not just I don't enjoy it or I don't like it, then you can, and I'm using that as an example. Then it may be, people are not, I'm a teacher, but I, you know, say ands and uhs and buts, and I can't put two sentences together. I can get better at that, but over time, it just may be that I'm not the best communicator, and there are other areas of my skill. But yes, in stretching ourselves and trying new things, that was one of my last points on that slide last week. Thank you, Steve. Yeah. Zach?
I think back to the point on balance. The way that I think about it is that counterbalances are always changing.
Hmm.
So there's nothing that's really going to be the focus as much as depending on your circumstances, depending on what's going on right now, it's constantly going to be changing in what you need to work on more and what you need to focus on right
now. Good. So the analogy just popped in my head about tires and tire balances. So you've got one tire that's spinning, and how do you know when it's out of balance? Because everything goes wonky, right? It's just not one thing. So if you're doing something in your life and everything is going wonky, it's probably a good time to slow down and ask yourself and look at the priorities and ask yourself, where is it? And so that's the other thing is as you travel down this road, you get your tires balanced, and you can buy these guarantees to get them done every 6 months or every year. Why? Because by use, things get out of balance. When you bump into the world, when you bump into things, when you run into the potholes of life, it throws things out of balance. And so maybe balance is the right term, but instead of thinking of two ends of a pole that are opposite of one another, thinking about the tire and, okay, where are the areas that, to bring me into balance, I need to emphasize some over in here or de-emphasize over here. So maybe that's a more helpful metaphor. Okay, we got about 3 minutes. What else you got? Yes, Karen.
Jay's worried. One thing that I think about is with your spiritual gifts and also in our fruit of the Spirit, when you, or at least for me, you know, some of them may be more prominent than others, but as I grow and mature to be more Christ-like, they should, my bad points should grow.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we tend to like to do things with our strengths, but if you look at that and try to work at some of the things you're not good at, then your spiritual gifting or your fruit of the Spirit may not be so dominant because you are growing in those other ones that we need to practice.
Good, good, excellent. And I'll make one clarification on what Karen said there. I've gotten this question asked a couple of times. Are the spiritual gifts and the spiritual fruits the same thing? And my simple answer is no, because spiritual fruit, Galatians 5, is a moral issue. Somebody, I just can't control myself. I just get angry and I punch people. It's just not my spirit. Self-control is not my spiritual gift. No, that's a moral issue. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are spiritual fruits, which are moral issues. If I'm lacking any of those, I most definitely ought to focus on them, pray about them, seek the Spirit in them, and so on. However, in spiritual gifts, I do think that there is are more dominant. And if I don't have the gift of evangelism, it doesn't mean that I don't care about evangelism and do what I can, but I don't need to try to raise that up to my spiritual gifts if I'm not gifted in it. So thank you for that. That was very helpful. But I think seeing the difference of spiritual fruit as moral and spiritual gifts as giftings has been helpful, a helpful clarifier to me. I think you're the third person that's kind of raised that issue, and so thank you. We're at the bottom of the hour. Thank you for your interaction. I'm excited, and because in some ways just having something simple to think about, like I can get up in the morning and say, okay, as a pastor, what am I doing? I'm praying. I'm reading the Word. I'm looking out in community. I'm need to think and pray about evangelism. I need to look back at God's faithfulness. I need to look forward and make plans, believing that God is with me and is for us and with us. Having something like this to me is just getting up in the middle and being... have you all seen, some of you have seen on Facebook, the two dogs in the window? And the one's the cute little, like a chihuahua, and he's there, and the other one comes up. It's like some morning people compared to not morning people. Some of you have seen that. It's hilarious. So when you get up in the morning and you've got this, that'll be my bonus this week in the newsletter. It's quite funny. Some of us are that way. And so orienting ourselves, sitting down with our Bibles and thinking, okay, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I think this may be a helpful tool for us. All right, let's pray and... excited to get into Matthew and the promises of Christ there and what he tells us, some amazing stuff he tells us about our call. Let's please pray. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you with faith and with hope and with love and are just excited about your presence among us and ask that in our worship and in our time together, you would please enliven us. Lord, whether that be through the lifting of the hands or the lifting up of our hearts, Lord, that our praise would be full of gratitude and in your presence, that there might be fullness of joy this morning. We look forward to setting apart our brother Mike. We look forward to Elijah's baptism and his identification as a disciple. And Lord, ask that you would please help us to celebrate these encouragements and victories and wins within our church that you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.